Let's take our Bibles now. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. I am going to need my notes, I think. We'll go to Titus 2 in a moment, but Titus chapter 1, we are down to the last three of the character qualities that we've been talking about. And this one is a big one. And not that any of them other are as big, but for some reason, this particular character quality strikes fear in my heart. Titus chapter 1, verse number 8, speaking of what bishops must be, verse 8 says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. I don't know about you, but the word that strikes fear in my heart is the word holy. Look at chapter 2, verse number 3. Chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? Well, to be holy is not to be in a state of sinless perfection, but it is a daily lifestyle that is set apart to God from the world. We are called to be set apart. But we are called to be set apart to God from the world. And when it ceases to be to God and it's just from the world, we end up becoming Pharisaical. But you cannot say that you are separate to God unless there is something in which you are separate from the world. There's no such thing as a Christian who is intentionally carnal and holy in that same thing. Whatever it would be. Whatever particular standard or particular pleasure or focus we might talk about, it's impossible for a believer to be intentionally carnal, knowingly carnal, and holy, separate unto God at the same time. Now, thankfully, holy does not mean sinless perfection, because if it were that, well, there would be no way that any of us could reach that. But literally, the word holy is talking about being whole. The original meaning of it was to be whole. In other words, to be complete, to reach your potential. Holy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? 6:15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In other words, make a choice. If you're from Chicago, you don't root for the Sox and the Cubs. Right? Now, there are some people out there that do, I'm sure, but they're weird. And they would get beat up by both sets of fans. You root for one or the other. Right? Now, the reason for that is because you have to make a choice in all areas of life, and you can't pretend to actually be on this team when you're really on that team. You can't say, I was, you know, during the Civil War, you've heard the classic story about the man who wore the top for the Union, and he wore the pants for the South, and he got shot by both sides. And that's because everyone expects you to be on one side or the other. You say, well, I don't want to be. I want to make my own choice. The Lord says, if you're not coming towards me, then you've already made your choice that you're against me. He said, what agreement, verse 16, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Because you're the temple of God and God is in you, wherefore, come out from among them. Who's that? The unbelievers. Belial, the infidel, idols, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The Lord is saying here, come out, make a choice, come out. And if you can look God in the face in an area, and God says, I want you to come out from among the world in that area, and you say to God, I don't want to, you cannot be practically holy in that area. You can't. It's the Lord's voice that's calling us out. Now, some people want to go out to prove that they're better than other people. You cannot simply separate from the world and be holy. Because it was the holiness of Jesus Christ that sent him to the cross. His holiness demanded a payment for sin. That's why evangelism has to be a part of any godly Christian's life. The gospel confronts the sin of this world at its core. The sin must die. It must be paid for. Why should I live a life that seeks to be purified from sin? Why? Because Jesus Christ is holy. He is harmless. He is separate from sinners. Otherwise, we will succeed in producing a generation of people who do not know the very reason that Jesus Christ came to the earth. Jesus Christ, you cannot accept the liberty that he gives you, the freedom to live your life without also recognizing the sacrifice that was required to give you that freedom. It is the reason that if America ever goes down, it will be because in some way the citizens of America stopped valuing the sacrifice of its patriots. They no longer consider what was done in 1776 and forward, the blood of the patriots, that is no longer valuable. What people don't understand is the freedom that we enjoy to do what we want to do was purchased or was guaranteed by someone being killed, by blood being shed. And without that blood being shed, we would not have been able to cast off the shackles of Great Britain. Do you realize that after George Washington expelled the British from Boston without a shot, they fled, and Washington went to New York, and the Continental Army came together there. And Great Britain said, you want to play hardball? They brought 400 ships. 400 ships. And they ended up chasing them out of Brooklyn, chasing them out of New York, and that was a complete loss for the Continental Army. And the point I'm making here is that there's no way for you and I to sit here as free Americans without the men who died during that brutal war, specifically that time of deprivation and cold and starvation of 1776. If you remember the attack on Trenton, New Jersey, remember Washington crossing the Delaware? There were no Americans killed in that skirmish. There was about 900 Hessians that were captured. But in that little skirmish, no Americans were killed, but two Americans died of exposure to the elements. They froze to death on the way there. These are the things that we have to remember if we are going to truly understand what it means to be an American. You see, sacrifice is what produces liberty. And when we talk about holiness, we're talking about coming apart from that which God has set us free from. He has given us liberty, but it came at great sacrifice. When God calls us out, he is calling us out to his son's life, his son's resurrection power. It's not just a matter of, well, I'm not like the world. I don't do bad stuff like those people. I only do good, holy stuff. Be careful. Be careful. Because we have to remember the only reason that we have this freedom, this liberty to make a choice is because of the sacrifice that God allowed his son to undergo. Now, I'm laying the foundation here, so hang with me. In other words, the Christian life is not just a life of do's and don'ts. It is a life that intentionally sets itself apart so that it can please the Savior that purchased him. set aside, set apart for God. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I've got 3 points here tonight. Turned aside, purified, and authorized. They're not very mnemonic. They don't rhyme. But at least, they sound somewhat similar. In the book of Exodus, you find the word holy mentioned 45 times. And the reason is because it is the children of Israel exiting Egypt, which was a type of the world, and moving toward the promised land, which is the type of the victorious Christian life. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Notice here, Moses had been away from Egypt. He had tried to produce some type of victory on his own. It did not work. And so he fled. He's back here for 40 years. And it says he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, whether or not Moses knew where he was, I do not know. But it seems that he did not. When we look at the rest of the story, verse number 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now he, number one, turns aside. Turn aside. That's the first part of holiness, I believe, is to turn aside. It is a desire. It is a desire to investigate something other than normal life. It's an idea that maybe I don't have to just go along like all the lemmings off the cliff. It's after you scroll through your social media platform for 2 hours and you realize that your mind is numb. It's after you binge watch a show and you feel like a complete garbage bag. It's after you listened for 3 or 4 hours straight to the same group or the same type of music that is dragging you down. It's after you eat the whole bag of chips yourself. And you start thinking, is this what I'm supposed to be? Is this who I'm supposed to be? You start investigating. Here's Moses in his life watching the sheep. And all of a sudden he sees something unusual, something out of the ordinary. And what it is a bush that is burning. But the difference between this bush, any bush that's burning, and lightning would strike all the time in the desert. But this bush was not being consumed. It continued and it caught his eye and he said, something is different about this. This kind of fire can burn, but not destroy. Something out of the ordinary. Now, what I'm talking about here is Moses does not yet, I don't believe, know that this is God. He just sees a bush burning and he says there's something different. Believer, I want to encourage you to think about this in your life. There are people who make very good money, who are paid to keep you thinking that you are nothing more than your next impulse. They're paid a great deal of money. Advertising agents are paid a lot of money. Television commercials, social media commercials, all of that. The idea is you are nothing more than your next desire. That's all you are. So as soon as we leave church, we're going to eat some snacks. And we go home, we're going to sit down and watch some TV. And then we're going to eat some more. And then we're going to go get some sleep. And then we're going to go up and do what we have to do so we can get back to what we really want to do. Which is what? Make ourselves miserable. Now, this is what they intend. I don't think that everyone here does that for sure. Because some of you have learned that you are more than just your next impulse. You are more than just the worst side of who you could become. But you have to maintain a little bit of curiosity. If you're going to get to that point, the devil wants to tell you, as I said this morning, that you're worthless, that you're nothing more than just a machine to consume stuff. That's what the devil wants you to think. But God wants you to know that he's got more for you. He said he came that you might have an abundant life. on a scale of 1 to 10, how abundant was your life this past week? Let me just tell you, it's not God's fault that it wasn't. It's not God's fault that you were miserable. If you were, God has more for you. It's not a pipe dream. It's not. There are people who are happy in their Christian lives. There are people who are fulfilled, people who love serving God. And they also have cancer. And they also have bills to pay. And they also have family problems. There are people who find a cause to rejoice. And they rejoice not because their life is so wonderful. They rejoice in the Lord. Now, Moses here, he says, I'm going to stop and I'm just going to look at the possibilities. So he turned aside. In verse number 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Notice that Moses made a decision. I will now turn aside. Who's going to do it? I'm going to do it. When am I going to do it? I'm going to do it right now. What am I going to do? I'm going to turn aside. If you would apply that to your life, it could help you a great deal. You could actually make some progress. I am going to do this and put a time and date on it. And here's what I would suggest. Sometimes we want to go whole hog and do I love metaphors. Eat the entire enchilada at one time. We want to do everything. It's like the Lord says, you need to read your Bible. Well, I'm going to read my Bible 4 hours a day. You're not going to read your Bible 4 hours a day past 3 days. Almost guaranteed. Well, I'll do it. If you do it, be careful, because you're going to end up with an attitude of, ain't nobody else reading the Bible 4 days, but 4 hours a day, but I am. That's not helping you anyhow. So what you need to understand is this. Here's what I am going to do. Now, let me ask you, what did it take for Moses to turn aside? I don't think it took a whole lot. You could try being a little nicer to yourself. For some of us. Now, some of us, you need to crack the whip, okay? But for some people, maybe you don't need to reach. Well, if you don't reach for the stars, how are you? Listen, you got to have a rocket before you get to the stars. You can reach all day long. You got to be a little bit kinder to yourself. You know what you should do? Do something that you can do. What can you do? You can turn aside. What you could do is this. Maybe you can't read 4 hours of the Bible a day. And hey, if you can, good. That's a blessing. But if you can't, you know what you could do? You could say, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to read a verse every day. Verse? What's that? You know what would be better for you to read a verse every single day than 10 chapters one time and then miss for the next 3 weeks? Be better for you to read a verse every single day. When's the best time to invest? Yesterday. And then consistently for the rest of your life. Right? Christian, we've got to learn to invest right now what we can, and we personally have to do it. This is what I'm going to do. So he said, I will now turn aside. You see, you say, well, what is, I thought this message was about holiness. It is. See, what we want to say is this. We want to say, I just want to get to the point where I'm holy and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Yeah, but the problem is the heart. A lot of Christians think, well, once I get the outside figured out, I no longer smoke, I can pretty much do whatever I want. I don't have to worry about these sins because I don't do those sins anymore. Yeah, but the human heart is dangerous because it will figure out other sins to do. And it will sanctify things that used to be called sin. They're no longer sin anymore. Why? Because other people are doing worse stuff. So now I can actually increase my palate of things that I enjoy. Instead of saying, I want to be holy unto the Lord. And that is a continual turning aside, a continual curiosity as to what would God have for me. It's similar to your marriage, if you will. What is marriage? Marriage is a continual sanctifying effect in your life. And if you're not sanctified continually by your spouse, you will get further and further apart. Your spouse desires to sanctify you to herself or himself. They want to set you apart for them alone. Now, kids get in the way of this. Amen. Jobs get in the way of this. Family can get in the way of this. But that's a continual process where you are setting yourselves apart for one another. The Lord wants the same thing. We say, well, give me a list of stuff that I'm supposed to do, and if I do that, I'll be holy. I could give you a list of things that would be helpful for you to stop doing or to start doing, but your heart is paramount. If your heart's not in it, it's not going to last. So number one is turn aside. He said, the Lord saw, look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. When God saw that Moses turned aside, he started calling him. Notice, that bush could have burned all day long and Moses would have walked on by. He didn't hear the voice of the Lord until Moses turned aside. It's a process. He turns aside. And notice, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The point here is that God wants to call you to himself. At this point, the problem was not that Moses was walking in a bad place and God wanted him to stop walking in that bad patch of desert. That's a bad piece of ground. Don't get on that piece of ground, Moses. Stop walking there. That wasn't the point. The point was, first, there's a bush burning. Moses said, why is that bush burning? And he walks towards it. He turns aside, and when God saw that he turned aside to it, he said, let's take it to the next level. I'm going to speak to him. You know what happens, young people? You stop turning aside to the Bible. Because you say, well, I did one time, and then I didn't hear anything, and so I left. God's waiting to see what you do. I love the Christian life. I love it so much, because it's not just me trying to be a good Christian. It's Jesus Christ who has given me his life, and he wants to talk to me and communicate with me. I get an opportunity to figure out what God wants to do in my life. It's a continual process. What do you want, Lord? I don't have to figure it out. He's already figured it out. I have to surrender to it. He said, Moses, he turns aside. He said, here am I. Well, let me read you this quote from Martin Lloyd Jones. He said, what is the ultimate object of this Christian message, this Christian faith? It is to make us holy, not to make us happy. Happiness is a byproduct of Christianity. It is not the central thing. This is the great argument of the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Because the Lord loves us, he chastens us and makes us unhappy for the time being in order that we may be made holy. He wants us to be perfect. He is preparing us for himself and for the life with him. Therefore, of necessity, holiness must be the first thing and the most important thing. In other words, the thing we need to do increasingly is to look at God and at his view of and his attitude towards sin and evil. Let us forget ourselves for the time being. We start with God. That's a great quote. Holiness is he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm the one that understands what holiness is. I am holy. And I want you to be like me. So therefore, I want you to come towards me. Come towards me. If your holiness is based on getting away from bad people, then it's not godliness. It's not biblical holiness. Holiness primarily is moving towards God. Loving what God loves. Hating what God hates. Let me give you a personal example. I don't like to use personal examples because I feel like they don't always apply to very many people. But I'll give you an example. I think it was last Sunday night after church. I don't know if I gave this already. It seems like I did. I can't remember when it was. I like football. I like watching football. I like rooting for, you know, people who never win, things like that. And amen. Amen. Detroit fans here. Hey, how about them Bengals, though? That's what I'm saying. 1988, last time. So anyhow, I think it's great. But I sat down, I've been watching football this year, and of course they expanded it this year. One more game, it's amazing. And I sat down, and I turned on the TV, and you know, there was a moment of time, and actually continued for a while, where I thought, you know what? I'm not really even interested in it. And it wasn't because the games were good. The games have been great in the playoffs. The games have been amazing, down to the wire, almost every single one. But as I'm watching it, I found in my heart that I didn't think, I was thinking, man, all those people, they could have been in church. They weren't in church because that was so much more important. But I like church. I like the Bible. Like, I really like the stuff of God. And I'm not being super spiritual here. I'm just saying, I was surprised by this. As I turned it on and watching the game, like, these are not my people. Like, this is not what I want to do with my life. You know what that is? That's not me hating football. That's me loving God. And as I love God, I'm like, I don't need it as much. Do you follow what I'm saying? That has nothing to do with me, because the Lord knows I'd never be asked to be on a football team, but I'd be out there pretending I could try, and I'd be the guy that was trying out. If they ever did tryouts, and give us a chance, man. Let us get on the field. That'd be me, right? But the Lord can do in my heart through love for Him what I cannot do in my power to hate something that's not even evil. He can draw me away to where my heart no longer has the same desire. Some of us are trying. I got to quit this sin. I got to stop doing this. I got to stop looking at that. Stop putting that in my body. Stop being around those people. I got to try. The problem is you don't love God. If you loved God, you wouldn't have a hard time saying no. Because your heart would be filled up with love for Him, and it would be easier for you to say no. That's what the Lord wants. So the first part is turn aside. The second part is purified. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 5. And He said, now the Lord said, He watching them, He turned aside. And notice what Moses said. Here am I. And by the way, the reason why Moses could say, here am I, because Moses said in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see. I am going to make a choice to present myself before whatever this thing is. And he finds out that it's God. He said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then the Lord began to deal with him. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This is the first time the word holy is used in the Bible. And notice that God did not keep Moses from this place because it was holy. God did not talk about anyone else being unholy. God didn't even advertise it as holy. It was just a burning bush. Moses walked over to see what it was. And the Lord said, Moses, he said, here am I. Up until this point, he had no idea that this was holy ground. But as soon as he said, here am I, and as soon as he turned aside and said, here am I, God said, take off your shoes. Why? Because I don't want your dirty shoes on my holy ground. Now, we think different. Like, you got nasty, dirty feet. Put some shoes on. But the Lord says, I'd rather have your bare feet, who you are, vulnerable, standing on my ground than your dirty feet that you've been walking around with all over the desert. Notice that the holiness came as he surrendered and as he drew nigh to God. And God began to turn up the heat and require things of him. Keep your place in Exodus 4. And if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says there, this I say therefore. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We're in Ephesians 4:17. Notice that he is talking to believers and he says, believers, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Why does he have to tell believers that? Because believers often walk just like the unsaved people walk. Believers do what the unsaved people do. And he says, here's why they do it. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him, like Moses heard the voice, and have been taught by him, as Moses was taught, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye, believers, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness is when I take off my own best efforts and I put on the new man, Jesus Christ. This is a great passage for me, because I look at this and I think, I'm no different than any other unsaved person. I've got the same impulses. I've got the same desires. I'm entertained by the same things that any lost person is. You say, well, not me. No, not Jesus. Not Jesus. The Lord called the Pharisees out as hypocrites. Why? Because when they said, we're righteous in this area, he said, you missed the main focus right over here. So what do? I'm drawn by the voice of God to him. I've heard him and I've been taught by him, and he tells me to put things off. Believer, when was the last time God told you, not just, I'm not talking about other people pressuring you and guilting you. I'm talking about God talking to you about the old man needing to be put off. The corrupt part of you. Now, you can do it through gut power, whatever you want to call it. You can do it through just sheer determination and willpower. You can do that. And it has been done. It's called religion. Now, I like duty. I think duty is important. But I'm telling you that there is no greater power than the love of God. If you love God, you will begin to love what God loves. Don't tell me that you love God if you're not godly. Don't tell me you love your wife if you don't like being around her. And everything she says, you argue with her and criticize her and cut her down and ignore her. Don't tell me you love your children if you can't stand being around them. Don't tell me you're godly. Don't tell me you're holy if you don't like what God likes. So, see, what happens is sometimes we think, well, I want people to think that I'm godly. I want people to think I'm holy and righteous. And we change things on the outside, but really on the inside we remain the same. And the only reason why we're doing it is because of the pressure we feel from other people. How far do you take that? I wouldn't take it very far. I would say this. You want to get close to God? You want to be holy? Then love God, and God will begin to tell you, here's something you need to stop. Here's something you need to put off. So we have here in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses being told to put off these things, put off his shoes. And I want to remind you here that God did not, back in Exodus chapter 3, you find that later on in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, the Bible says that their shoes did not wax old on their feet. God had nothing against shoes. I'm quite certain that Moses put these shoes back on when he left. It wasn't that God had something against shoes, per se. It was that God wanted to teach Moses that when you approach me, it's not just normal everyday life. There's something that I'm going to raise you above. I'm more concerned than the average person about certain things in your life. The shoes that you have on, what's wrong with my shoes, God? Take them off. Take them off. Do you know how hot it is on the sand? Take them off. This is too, you can't have your shoes on. You see, when it comes down to, I want to do what God wants, it doesn't matter what he asks. It doesn't matter. You say, well, I'll get rid of this, I'll get rid of that. If you get rid of it just because you think everybody else wants you to get rid of it, you're probably going to be tempted to get it back. But if you get rid of it because you know it offends God or it bothers God, it's going to stick a whole lot longer. Look at chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, after the Lord told him this, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And watch his response. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, initially, Moses was looking at what? The burning bush. Moses did not realize that he was looking at God. The Bible says the closer here he got, Nothing changed. There was nothing visibly different. Only the voice of God connected with what he saw. Now, not only did he see the burning bush, he heard the voice of God. And as he drew closer, he heard the demands of God, the requirements of God. And now he was afraid of God. He was afraid to look upon what? The bush? Well, the bush was really the glory of God. How many times in our life have we walked past the glory of God and didn't realize it? And we say, God's okay with it. Nobody came and arrested me. The people at church didn't even criticize me for it. So I must be okay. And we walk past this bush that's burning and we don't even realize that it is God who is calling to us. How gracious is our God? That he is calling to us and allows us to treat him like a bush. To just treat him as commonplace. You say, well, God hasn't bothered me with that. You've heard people say, well, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me about that. And I would say, when's the last time you've talked with him? When's the last time you did anything to move towards the Holy Spirit of God? And you said, I'm willing to remove something out of my life. Don't tell me that you're in lockstep with the Holy Spirit of God if the Holy Spirit always agrees with what you're already doing. That means you're basically God. And at some point, who wants to worship that God? So maybe there is no God. Because after a while, when you pretend to be God so long and you know you're not, it gets boring. God has requirements. He's calling us away from our normal everyday life. And he says, hey, young person, listen to me. Listen to me. To me. He called him twice. He said, Moses, Moses, have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard God speaking to you specifically saying, I want to talk to you and draw you to himself? Well, I go to church. I'm not talking about just going to church. Even if we are going to talk about church, when's the last time you heard God speaking to you in church? You see, this is what holiness is. Holiness is God drawing me away and purifying me. That's the second point, purified. Let's take our Bibles and look at Isaiah 6. Hold your place in Exodus 3, if you would. Isaiah 6. The closer he got to God, Moses began to recognize the difference between himself and God. There was a difference between himself and God. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Moses was afraid to look on God because that bush was full of the glory of God. You know, the Bible never says that God is love, 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 or that God is justice, justice, justice. But it does say that God is holy, holy, holy. He emphasizes the fact that he is holy and that the whole world, the whole earth is full of his glory. Look at verse 4. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wait a second. He had been a man of unclean lips, and he had been living among people of unclean lips. But it wasn't until he saw the Lord that it began to bother him that he was unclean. When you live your life looking around at all the other people in the pig pen, and you look at all the people who do what you do, and people who are okay, and people who you watched growing up, and now they've left the church, and you keep your eye on them, no wonder, no wonder you're not moving towards holiness. When you do just what everybody says you're supposed to do and you're not looking at the Lord, no wonder you don't have a problem with being unclean. It's when you look at God and you see him high and lifted up and you see his train, the people who follow him filling the temple, you recognize, wait a second, I'm not supposed to be here. I am way underdressed. I am not a holy person. I'm unclean. And watch what happens. I think it's the same fire that was in Exodus 3. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. The Lord says that his word is like a fire. I think there's a direct connection with the holiness of God and his word. And what happens? He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Notice that it was the same fire that purified but did not consume. It didn't melt his lips off of his face. It purified his lips. We're afraid sometimes of the holiness of God because we're afraid that if I get closer to God, he's going to take away all the fun from my life. And I'm no longer going to even have a life. I'm no longer going to enjoy. But you ever stop and recognize that in your particular place, if you're a carnal Christian, if you're soaked in sin and you know it, you never stop and remember or think about the fact that you're unfulfilled, that you're dissatisfied with the sin that you have. It never really quenches the thirst. It just keeps you wanting more and more and more. You're never really happy. You can never stop scrolling. You can never stop looking for a new show. You can never have enough food. You can never listen to enough music. You can never have enough relationships. You can never be actually happy because you're constantly trying to satiate yourself with that which cannot satisfy. It's like drinking salt water expecting to have your thirst quenched. You can't do it. Every person that's ever been on a raft out abandoned in the ocean has at some point thought, I'll be the exception. I'll drink the salt water and I will slake my thirst. And it never works. What happens is they fill their belly and then they begin to vomit uncontrollably. Why? Salt water has its uses, but it cannot quench thirst. The same is true with the world. The junk that's in the world. The Bible says that the prodigal son spent all and he wasted his substance with riotous living. Same as everybody else. Where did he end up? He ended up at the pig pen. And he's there with the swine. He would have eaten what the swine were eating, but not even the swine would hang out with him. And so he comes to himself and he recognizes this will not satisfy. That's why I'm talking about. You got to turn aside. The Bible says the prodigal son said, I will arise. Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. There's a difference between me and God. There's a difference between my version of a Christian life and what God says the Christian life is all about. There's a difference between even what my Christian friends say about God and what God says about himself. And you begin to see that difference. And if you get curious enough, young people, old people, you get curious enough and turn aside long enough, you'll hear the voice of God. He'll begin to purify your hearts. You don't have to purify yourself. You just have to make sure that you're turned aside and God will begin to purify your heart. Are you with me tonight? Okay. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. This is the last part. Exodus chapter 3. Authorized, turned aside, purified, and authorized. This is the worst alliteration I've ever done. But bear with me. 3:10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You know what's amazing about this? God uses the same thing over and over and over again. He calls people, and if people will humble themselves and listen to him, he will begin to purify them. And when he does that, he sends them forth. You notice what Moses said up there in verse number 4? He said, here am I. Did you notice the correlation there in Isaiah chapter 6? Where Isaiah said the same thing. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. It's God is seeking for people to do things for him. That is amazing. Why would God even need us? What does God want from me? I'll tell you what he wants from you. He wants all of you. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable. to reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you to prove to yourself, to the world, and to the devil that you're his child and he created you for a purpose. And how are you going to do that? Number one, you're going to have to turn aside from the rigmarole, the day in, day out, the same old, same old. You got to turn aside from that. Now, and here, I'm not saying turn aside, like get rid of all the junk. I'm not saying that. Yeah, you should get rid of junk, but that's not the first thing. The first thing is just to kind of curiously say, God, is there anything else in this world besides just fighting over what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do? Fighting over what's right and wrong. Is there anything to this power of God thing? Is there anything to this idea of having the abundant life of Jesus Christ? Is there anything to this at all? And as you do that, the voice of God will begin to speak to you. And then he will begin to tell you there's some things that you need to curtail, some things that you need to cut off. And as you do that, then God is going to say, okay, here's what I want from you. You know, if the mayor were to say, I have a job that I'd like for you to do, I may not want to do it. I don't agree with his politics. I mean, but I'll tell you one thing I will do. I will acknowledge that he said something to me and I will listen to what he said. Why? Because of his authority, because of his place of power. He's an important man. If God himself were to tell you, I have something I'd like to be, wouldn't you like to know what that is? Wouldn't you like to be involved in that? Well, Moses said, yeah, here am I. Isaiah said, here am I. What happens is amazing is that Moses begins to change. You notice there in verse number five, you see where he tells him, put off thy shoes. Verse six, he was afraid to look upon God. Now, we won't take the time to look at this, but look at all of these verses, but we will look at some of them. Look at Exodus chapter 34 as we come down to a close. We have two more passages to look at. Exodus 34. Moses is afraid to look upon God. And it says in verse number four, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, of the third and the fourth generation. There's a whole lot more than God ever said to Moses in Exodus 3. So what did Moses do? Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Look at verse 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Now, did you catch that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says that Moses was afraid to look upon God? Now, Moses has spent 40 days and 40 nights looking upon God. And the Bible says that his face is shining because of that. Look at verse 30. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them. Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Holiness is not something we do for God. Holiness is something that is the natural result of spending time with God. Our desires change. What once had caused us to be ashamed, to be afraid, now may cause others to be afraid. It may cause others to be uncomfortable. So I guess the question we have to ask is, who do we want to feel comfortable around? God or other people? The fear of God will displace the fear of man. But the fear of man will also displace the fear of God. What's holiness? Well, there's a whole church built on the holiness idea. They're called the holiness movement, the holiness church. The women have to wear their hair very long. They're very, very modestly dressed. They have very strict guidelines in very, very many areas. Is that true holiness? All I know is this. This was not Moses' idea. Because Moses himself was unclean. Moses himself was a man who did not feel comfortable around this burning bush once he realized that it was God. But because Moses loved God and spent time with God and his word, God began to change Moses' heart to where the things that he used to like and used to want to spend time with and couldn't break free from, now other people were feeling the same way that he used to. And he's looking at it saying, it's not me, guys. I can tell you that. It's not me. You can stop a lot of junk in your life and you should stop that junk. But may I remind you, a lot of religions tell people to stop junk. But there's only one way to know the real and true God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And in his word, he gives us an opportunity to be separate unto him. Unto him. You say, well, I love God. Listen, if there's no choices that are different from what you used to do to what you are now, don't tell me how much time you spend with God. You lived in the world and you did what the world did and you drank from the same slop bucket that they did. And now you're still doing the same thing and you claim to love God. It's a lie. It's not. How could it be true? How could it be true that you enjoy and you love all that same stuff? You say, well, how can a Christian do that? Well, I'll tell you this. That's why Paul told us in Ephesians 4 that we're supposed to put off the old man. Stop walking like other Gentiles, because there's a part of you as a child of God that is the new nature that is different from the world. But you've been tuned into the old station. God installed new equipment into you and you've not used it. You've not been putting on the new man. You've not been resonating with what God wants in your life and what he desires. You say, well, all people want to do is just keep me from having fun. Not allowed to do anything. All I'm asking you is this. If God himself said, I want you to stop doing that. I want you to start doing that. Would you do it? Of course. Of course I would. When's the last time God's told you to stop doing something and start doing something? If he hasn't, then may I humbly suggest that you don't have much of a relationship with God. Because God is a thrice holy God. And he calls people away from their normal regimen, their normal life. He doesn't just tell people, keep doing what you've always done. I stamp you as my son. He has a plan for your life. He wants you to be excited for his plan. Not just mad at all the junk. It's the junk that's keeping you from his plan. What is God more excited about? Judging sin or holiness? The only reason why he has to judge sin is because he is holy. God's not up there in heaven saying, yes, today I get to crush a backslidden believer. God is not excited about taking junk and destroying your life because of the consequences of sin. He does it through his mercy and his love and tear-filled eyes. He's drawing you away, saying, why will you die, O house of Israel? Why do you have to go to the pig pen? Why? The prodigal son's father stayed at home and his heart was constantly saying, come back, come back. Christian, you've allowed things to enter into your life and to grow and to expand. And now you have more and more and more that you're allowing in your life and your heart. And you say, well, I want to stop. It doesn't start. You don't start by saying, no more of that. You start by humbling yourself before God and say, God, I love you. Help me love you more. I want to know you. I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to be separate to you before I'm separate from the world. What's the difference? God knows the difference. And you know the difference. Look at verse 34. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off till he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that was that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses as the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Final verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read you a quote from Paul Crowe. He wrote a book called Cliffs and Fences, and he said this: in the same way that a mirror reveals a face, God's people are to reveal God's holiness by reflecting it in a holy lifestyle. While mankind can see God's holiness through other means, such as his word and his judgment on sin, the primary way that ungodly man sees a holy God is by observing the reflection of a holy life. There is a risk in God's plan. If his chosen people abandon their outward distinctiveness, then he has lost the primary way of communicating his holiness to the rest of the world. 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, just as Moses turned aside. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How does God make someone holy? He does it when we turn to the Lord and allow the Spirit of God. And we have liberty, we have freedom. Moses, of his own free will, walked towards that bush. You and I have liberty and freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But when you look at this with your open face and say, God, I'm willing to change. Lord, open me up. Do heart surgery on me. Look at me. Lord, I'm looking at you right in the face and I'm saying, God, work in my heart. I'll change anything you want me to change. The Spirit of God says, yes, that's holiness. It's a process. It continues. It continues. It's not just a bunch of things you no longer do or start doing. It's a desire. You're continually changed by the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory. 15 years ago, you were not where you are right now with the Lord. I hope that you can say, I've grown closer to God. Remember when you first got saved and how God had to change so many things? You know what God was interested in? He wasn't interested in you stopping smoking. Well, smoking will hurt you, but so will a lot of things that we do. Smoking is not good. He wasn't just interested in you quitting your drinking. Drinking's not good. You know what he wanted? He wanted you to be like him. Jesus was a man who was separate from sinners. He was holy. He was harmless. And so if you're going to hang out with Jesus and be like him, you couldn't be doing all this stuff. There are some people that quit those things, but they never know Jesus. You have to, in order to become holy, you have to continually look at him and draw nigh to him and listen to his voice. And then when he says, get rid of that, you get rid of it. When he says, we're not going there anymore, you've done enough with that, you put it aside. You say, Lord, I want to be like you. Christian, the admonition tonight is this. God still expects us to be holy. What is that? It could mean a lot of different things to a lot of people. But I can tell you this. You cannot be intentionally carnal and say, I don't care what God says, and be holy at the same time. Anything that you want to do that God gives you liberty to do, if you're truly looking in the Word of God and the Spirit of God has liberty, he'll be able to change you if he wants to. So is there something in your life that you're holding on to and saying, I don't think it's wrong. I have the freedom. I have the liberty. I can do. And listen, there's varying opinions across the board about various things that believers can do or shouldn't do or should have or shouldn't have. And there's liberty in that. But you know what the unity is? The unity is not that we all do the same thing, but that we are all guided by the same Spirit. And we are changed by that Spirit. And he says, stop to one. And he says, speed up to another. And he says, hey, what are you doing? To another. And he whispers encouragement to another. And that same Spirit is drawing us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you this, you don't have to worry about becoming holier. All you have to worry about is to look with an open face and behold the glory of the Lord and say, God, I want you. I will turn aside and I will allow you to purify me. And then I will allow you, Lord, to authorize me and send me out to do your will. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.